Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Let's, in the spirit of worship, continue in the spirit of worship, and let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the melody that it forms in our hearts to you in real praise, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, by means of your Holy Spirit that you've made to indwell us, who wants to teach us the principles and the doctrines of grace so that we might be rightly adjusted to your righteousness and your justice, so that the gift of righteousness that we have, the free gift of righteousness, might be cultivated into the fruit of righteousness, that we might have capacity righteousness, and then practice grace righteousness, which is your plan for every one of us, for your glorification. For if we grow in our gratitude or grace orientation, you are glorified to a maximum degree for the eternal ages in 2 Peter 3:18. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is your glory, and the glory of the church, the head of the body, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is because of all that he has done and given. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, amen. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and our touchstone passage, which is Ephesians chapter 2, I think we'll go to verse 11 and read it anyway to the end of the chapter. I've entitled the message this morning, Practicing Grace Righteousness, and it is something or other, who knows what it is. It's Sunday. Is this the 5th? Yeah, still no baby. That was a false alarm. Maybe today. That's what I say every day. Maybe today I'll get to meet my grandson. Anyway, if you've arrived at Hebrews 12:5, let's take a quick look at this. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges or skins alive with a whip. How nice, huh? Every son whom he receives. It is because of discipline that you endure. That's that you keep plugging. If it wasn't for discipline, you would not keep plugging, because you would go the wrong way. You would take the wrong road. You'd take the low road. And you can't get to where you need to go on the low road. You can only get there on the high road, the grace road. So he says, it is because of discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. How confirmatory to know that discipline confirms your sonship. You don't discipline other people's children. You only discipline your own. And God only disciplines his own. He doesn't discipline others. And we'll see what that discipline, what evokes that discipline today, once again. So, but if you are without discipline, of which all believers have become participants or partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? What that infers is that you can die if you resist or become resistant to what he is attempting to bring you into in the realm of grace, a grace life, grace orientation, and the blessing, favor, and advantages of the grace life. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, God the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. That is, it is God's intention that every one of us be holy as He is holy. That is, that we set apart ourselves as He set us apart. That is, in all we think, all we speak, all we choose, and all we do. All of that is very important because it not only affects your life, but it affects the lives of others, all others in the church. And if the principle of evil exists, then a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. So what you do is you purge out the leaven so that the whole lump is pure. Leaven is evil and hypocrisy. So the idea is that you might fulfill your manifest destiny, which is conformity into the image of Christ and maximum glorification of God. That's the ultimate objective. And to be found in the end, that is, at the time of your death, or if you're part of the rapture generation, having no righteousness of your own. You say, well, aren't you talking about practicing righteousness? Yeah, but it's never yours. It's only His. You couldn't ever function or manifest that kind of virtue. That only comes as a result of the word of His grace planted deeply in you that brings forth gratitude, and gratitude spawns personal love for God, occupation love for the person of Christ. And you have the same love for the Father that the Son had. You get that from Him. And you get God's love poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit in all of its directions toward people. And first toward God, and then toward people, toward His Word, toward Jesus Christ, who is a person, and who is God, and who is the Word. And so, all things are consummated in Him. So that righteousness is the objective, grace righteousness, His righteousness being manifest through us. It's not our own, it's His. And that is, without any hypocrisy, without any leaven, no religious pride, no elitist arrogance, or any and all other things that are under the ban. You know, remember the ban? You can't take those things that the world offers, and the world offers religion with all of its trappings, and I mean trappings. It's called Satan's worldwide web. It'll trap you, it'll hold you there. It'll kill you if you're not careful. So, we want to be found in Him, blameless and harmless, having the mind of Christ, the Word of Christ, the motive profile, virtues, values, and priorities of Christ, having received all the grace and being filled to all fullness with profound and overflowing gratitude. That's what it's all about. When the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace, that means appreciate all that God has done and get ever so grateful for all that He's done. That's what He wants, gratitude. See, the gift of righteousness demands gratitude. It is the only response that one can have toward what God has done for us in Christ. Gratitude. And gratitude is the fertile field that brings forth love. As faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. As the well of faith fills and spills, joins its tributaries into the steady stream of hope, and then it becomes the raging river of love flowing out from our innermost being. Jesus lifted up His voice and said, if anyone believes in Me, out of his belly, koilia, that's the most private parts of his inner life, shall flow rivers of living water. And don't be satisfied with less than that. I'm not satisfied with less than that. None of us should be. So, verse 11 in Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, right? Right. It hurts. It's designed to hurt. It's designed to sting and to be, in one sense or another, unforgettable. An unforgettable incident of God's discipline. Yet to those who have been trained by it, see, the training of discipline is a function of grace. In Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men. Training us. It's paiduo, which means it's instruction and discipline. That's what it is. It's child training. God's training his children, his sons. It says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it always yields the pleasant fruit of righteousness versus the harvest of corruption in sowing to the flesh and reaping from it the harvest of corruption, the bitterness or the rottenness of rotten fruit versus the peaceful fruit or pleasant fruit of righteousness. Which one will you have? It's up to you. So sow in righteousness and reap mercy. Break up the fallow ground. That's what Isaiah tells us. Until God rains his righteousness down on you. That is not only righteousness in terms of the gift, but the fruit of righteousness and the practice of grace righteousness, which is the objective for the glory of God, for your maximum blessing, for the pleasant fruit of righteousness to grow in you till you become a tree of life with blessing by association upon many in our generation and in future generations, and the glory of God that goes on and on and on by somebody who what? Did something? No. Somebody who received everything from him, had an abundant life of grace benefits from God, and a relationship with Jesus Christ that was so profound and so satisfying that everything else faded in comparison. So, against these things there's no ban. That's what it says in Galatians 5:22-23. In other words, there's no law against them, and there's no law that can produce them or limit their production. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The very virtues of Jesus Christ, transferred or transplanted, not duplicated or replicated in us, but transferred and transmitted. They're his. They always were and always will be. So it says in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak. That means you feel like all of your strength is sapped when you're under divine discipline. And it is, because it's not your strength that God can use, it's his. It's your weakness that he uses in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Because when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Because the power of God, the power of Christ, pitches a tent over you, literally. Skinao pitches a tent over you. Just as it did the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh when he tented among us in a tent of skin. The tents were made of skin in those days. And so get under the tent of his skin. That is, imitate him by God's ability. In the days of his humanity, he's the role model, the only one for the Christian spiritual life. Don't look at anybody else. In Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us the Faith Hall of Fame. Talks about the great exploits of those in the Old Testament. And then in verse 12, it says, don't look at any of those. Look away from all others unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's agona. That is the marathon race of faith, so that you might run and win. And the race is not to the swift. It's not a sprint. It's to the steady. You've got to be a plugger. to finish. And as long as you finish, you win. And I can tell you this. Everybody starts well, but few finish well. And we have the unique opportunity, a great advantage over those in the Old Testament, because of the reality, because of the complete canon of Scripture, because of the fullness of the Spirit, because of the full revelation of God, the full revelation of Christ, for every one of us to run and win. So we're to run in such a way that we win. And that involves not only the gift of righteousness and the fruit of righteousness, but practicing grace righteousness for the glory of God and for our own personal advantage. There's nothing wrong with doing things for your personal advantage, things that are good for you and good to you. That's what we're here for. That's why God gave us free will, so that we might choose the best things and leave the other things go, so that we might have the great advantage and benefit of grace in all of its categories. There's many tints to the grace of God. And I already told you about one of them is discipline from the Lord. It's gracious, because if he didn't do it, you would peel off. You would not continue, and you might die. But he'll keep you alive and keep investing, 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 as he always does. He's long-suffering. His mercy and his grace endure forever. So, he says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet. You know what a straight path is? He makes me walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I always say, everything else will fall into place. But how many of us do that? Seek his righteousness, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. I don't know. Do we? That's something you have to ask yourself. You have to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. That is present tense. And make the necessary adjustment so that the justice of God blesses you rather than judges you, which it always does. Right, Eddie? Every time. You got to know that. And it's true in terms of the fruit that is produced. Now, God doesn't punish us for our sins. He only punishes us and only disciplines us for our disorientation to grace. I'll show it to you right now. Disorientation to grace is the big problem. Not that one, not that one. Here it is. There's the fivefold disorientation to grace. Frustrating grace by trying to work for God's favor. And that's Galatians 2:21. Drifting off course from grace. For the same reason, believers start out on the high road and go to the low road, but you can't get to the end, to the destiny, to the destination from the low road. And it becomes increasingly more difficult to bring that one to repentance, since they crucify afresh the Son of God. That's the story of Hebrews chapter 6. Or missing the grace, which we'll get to here in a moment. Missing the grace means that you don't think it's important. You don't think it's as important as God does that you become radically and completely grace-oriented. That you are grateful, because unless you are grateful, you'll never become graceful and you'll never become gracious. And to that measure, you will not be conformed into the image of God's Son, who is full of grace and truth. And it's from his fullness that we've all received grace over against grace. So, that's missing grace and receiving grace in vain. That is wasting our opportunity that God's given us by pure grace, equal privilege and equal opportunity, to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. The freedom that we have to exploit God's grace and have a fantastic life, that is, with many benefits for ourselves, not to mention the glory of God for all eternity and to reflect that glory, which is the greatest privilege of all. Don't waste your privilege. And then we have finally despising grace, as some do. They're opponents of grace. They don't like grace because they say it's a license to sin. And it's nothing could be further from the truth. What it is the only license you'll ever have to fulfill the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, because it's not your agenda, it's His agenda. And what He wants to do is He wants to give all of it to you, because by that He's glorified, not by what you do for Him, but what you receive from Him. That is, all of the grace benefits that were so expensive in the life and death and all of the tribulation that Christ endured, and especially what He endured on the cross for each and every one of us. So, that's Hebrews 10:29. And how much more serious, that's what the writer of Hebrews asked, is the offense of grace even than the law? So don't refuse Him who speaks from heaven. The law came through angelic mediators to Moses. He thought he was looking at God, but he wasn't. It was angelic mediators. And it was a fearful sight, but it is also equally or greater in its awe or awesomeness. That is, the grace that's been given to us, that we need to pay much closer attention, because the stakes are very high. Not just the rewards of eternity, but the quality of your life and time. You can lose everything but your eternal salvation. And not because God withholds it from you, it's because you don't want it. That's the only reason you won't get it. If you want it, then you'll go for it with all the gusto that God has given us to do so. So, continuing on here, it says in verse 14, pursue peace, harmony with all men, and sanctification. See, sanctification is the manifestation of His righteousness. It is practicing grace righteousness. And you can't do that unless you know what is right. And see, it is the milk of God's kindness, or the doctrines of grace, the word of His grace, which is able to build us up and reveal the inheritance that is ours among all those who are sanctified. But that's childhood. That's spiritual childhood. That's milk. Those who only take in milk are not accustomed to the word of righteousness, which is strong meat in Hebrews 5:11-14, which is for the mature, who by reason of use have exercised their spiritual faculties and have come to understand how to effectively apply the truth to life, how to function in righteousness, how to practice grace righteousness to the glory of God, to their own benefit and to the glory of God. And they learn that through the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is what God considers right, what is compatible with His righteousness and His justice. And let me tell you, His righteousness is perfection. So go ahead and try to be perfect, even as He is perfect. But if He is manifest through us, and if He wills and works in us and is manifest through us, then that is a possibility. It's more than that. It's quite probable that He will do that in us and through us, for us and to us, and then reward us for what He did. And you'll have to have a giant head to wear all the crowns, starting with the crown of righteousness. See, here's how it works. We have the gift of righteousness in Romans 5:17-21. And the gift of righteousness is given to us so that we might work out our salvation to cultivate the fruit of righteousness. as God wills, as we learn to let or allow Him work and will inside of us. And then, it is by the word of righteousness that we become mature and live in, not capacity only, but use the capacity to live out or practice grace righteousness. See? The capacity to do what is right is knowing what is right. And people are mixed up about what God considers right. The things He's after are not the things that you think. He is after what satisfies His purpose, His good pleasure, which is the work of faith. That is, you growing in your personal faith, expressing faith, and living in faith, walking by faith and not in the realm of sight evidence. Ignoring sight, going by nothing but the Word. That's a tall order. And you can't do that apart from His enablement and continuous repetition of the Word and your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for any of that. And then, it is by that righteousness that Christ is glorified, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To God be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. That one has fulfilled the will of God, which is bringing maximum glorification to Him. Not by doing, but by receiving from Him. It's just the opposite of what most people think. They're going to work for God, and they're thinking He's paying them for their work. Well, guess what? He can't pay you for your work because it's substandard if you do it. It only counts if He does it. See, the thing that counts, the only thing that counts, is faith that works through love. That's all. And so, how do you do that? Since it's the faith of the Son of God, and His hope in Him, engendered in the heart, through suffering and difficulty, and then the hope that never disappoints, because the love of God is poured out, ekkeo, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we love because He loved us first. That's the only reason we do. If we do, if we ever do, it's because of Him. That we're in Christ Jesus in the first place, who's become unto us righteousness, that's justification, sanctification, phase two, and glorification. It'll determine the quality of your glorification for all eternity, and your impact in time through sanctification and justification by which you receive the gift of righteousness along with the abundance of grace. So that by taking in the milk of God's kindness, 1 Peter 2:2, Acts 20:32, the word of His grace, that you might grow up. See, milk will make you grow up, but there comes a time when only meat will do, because you need to grow strong. And the strength is in the food. You know, it's the word that does the work. You just take it in. You just eat. You don't control whether or not it makes you strong. You don't control the nourishment aspect of eating or metabolizing food, do you? No. That's something that's done by the nature of your body created by God. And you can't affect that. What you can do is you can be careful in what you choose to eat. Because some things will sponsor energy and animation and other things will not. So you want to take in the stuff that first makes you grow up and then the other stuff that makes you grow strong. It's called strong meat or solid food or meat that makes you strong. It's for strength in grace. You need all the strength you can get. And in your weakness, His strength is perfected. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, regarding the thorn in his flesh and his great physical weakness, he said, I asked the Lord three times to take it away. He called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that buffeted him. And I don't know or care what it was. All I know is that it was very annoying and distracting to Paul, and he thought for sure that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said, why would I take away that which will promote your spiritual growth? I think Colonel Thiem called it, providential preventive suffering. And there might be some of that in your life. Oh, I'm sure there is. See, just as God has a plan for your life, Satan has a plot against it. And just as you have angelic protection dispensed toward you, there are also demons assigned to you. And don't doubt that for a moment. Because they're just camping out, looking for cracks in your armor so they can shoot a deadly arrow or missile in there and to shoot a thought in there that will take you out, because a thought can make or break you. You know that, right? It can. To get you to look at the circumstances of life and exalt your situation over the salvation of God, the grace salvation of God. That's what he wants you to do. And you can't be ignorant of his devices. If you don't know what they are, that comes through the word of righteousness, by the way. That you know that you have a powerful adversary and that you fight to win. You don't swing at the air, missing your punches, but you connect under the eye. That's what it means where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that he doesn't box the air. Means that he connects under the eye every time. And I guess that's a good place to hit somebody under the eye, because it affects their vision and does maximum damage to them physically and removes their strength and, you know, jostles their head so they can't think. So you just keep hitting them under the eye, the same one. The other one will go blind too. Blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. So you'll have a good shot. Anyway, so that's what we're here for. He says, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. That means that it stops working altogether. See, you can be passive or you can be active. Passive toward the will of God, or active under your own plans and your own agenda. You know, full of your own thoughts, or you can have the mind or thinking of Christ and submit yourself to the plan of God, and he will exalt you in due season if you don't faint. See, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work? The work of faith. The labor of love, motivated by love. Those are the only things that count. The work of faith, that is, what the Bible instructs us that we should do or want to do. And the labor of love, that means that that work has to be motivated by love, God's love. And the steady production of hope, looking forward to the reward. Esteeming the reward of eternity as greater riches than all the money in the world. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The answer is nothing. He's a loser, a big-time loser. But if he does keep his life, he'll lose it. And if he loses it for his sake and takes on his life and what motivated him in the days of his humanity to fulfill his will, then you gain it back. And big time, you're a big-time winner. That's what it's all about. So pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which, I don't like this part. Without which no one will see the Lord. That doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. It just means that you'll be real far from him in heaven. You know, star differs from star in brightness. See, stars, they could be giant stars, but they're so far off that they just twinkle, twinkle, little star. Versus those that have close proximity that will shine ever so brightly. To reflect the glory of God. Light is always his glory. Like the light that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ, he is glorified with a name above every other name and royal title. Yes, he is. And he's the incomparable victor. the one who assures your victory. He had the strategic victory. We have a tactical one. That is, the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And it's not for victory, but from victory, from his victory. It's a mopping up campaign. Even as they did when the walls of Jericho fell, then they went in and they were already amazed and short-circuited by the power of God and afraid of the children of Israel, so they just mopped them up. They killed them all. And again, it was a demon-possessed culture, and it needed to be wiped out so that God might harvest all of the innocents and give them eternal life. See, you think that it's something that he's doing to judge the immoral? No. He wants to rescue as many as possible from those types of cultures. See, once they hit the age of accountability and reject him, if they do, then they will perish in the lake of fire. And God is not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved. He's not content with and takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. And 2 Peter 3:9. And 1 Timothy 2:4. So, that's his plan. That's how he does things. Everything God does is gracious. Everything he does is merciful. And where we're concerned, he punishes us and disciplines us because he wants us to have it all. He wants us to be radically grace-oriented. He wants us to keep on receiving. Learn how to keep on receiving. Some people can't receive anything. And those who pray and pray amiss shouldn't think that they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Because all they want is the things that they want to fulfill their agenda and not his. They could care less about his interests. They could care less about their spiritual life or the spiritual lives of others. They only know people according to the flesh. And they're in for divine discipline because that's not grace orientation. That is disorientation on any of the five levels. So pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That means you're not going to see him here. You're not going to see the one that you do not see or believe in the one that you do not have a visual relationship with, but yet you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. That's the whole thing. You can only have that by walking by faith, by walking in the light as he is in the light, and your fellowship is with him and the Father and with every other believer whose fellowship, primary fellowship, not with believers first, but with the Father and his Son. And your relationship with grace is profound and your gratitude is growing all the time. Grace on the human side is nothing more than gratitude. That's all it is. Oh, I thought it was finding all the loopholes in the Christian life so that I can live and express the desires and indulge the desires of the flesh. Heck no, there's nothing further from the truth. Oh, there are those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. You can bet on it. And he says, get as far away from them as you can. See, the problem today is not legalism. The problem today is licentiousness. They turn the grace of God into the ability to do what the world does. They take and they just transpose or superimpose the Christian life over worldly things and activities. And they try to make the church into a Christian Disneyland with Christian name tags on everything that the world has. That's not what it's about. And guess what? Kids don't need entertainment. They need the Word of God. Young people don't need entertainment, they need the Word of God. Adults don't need entertainment, they need the Word of God. There's plenty of entertainment, plenty of diversion, and unfortunately, too many that take the low road and live in the guilty pleasures of sin. And it seems pleasant for a season, but it only produces rotten fruit. So, see to it that no one comes short. Here's the reason for all divine discipline. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. and that no root of bitterness, no rotten root, that's what it really is, springing up causes trouble, and many people are defiled. That is the leaven of evil. And in our case, disorientation to the grace of God. It only produces pernicious, infectious evil in the body of Christ. And those who communicate, that is pastors and the laity equally, are to never communicate anything other than edifying truth. Speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Pastor, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. You want to be a promoter of grace, not a detractor from grace. If you are, watch out. You're going to get a good beating. That's what God judges and disciplines for. The only thing he does, not for your sins, he can't. See, sin is a dead issue where you're concerned. Go ahead and do it if you want, but all it's going to do is produce rotten fruit in your life. That's all it'll do. It's programmed with its own consequences, even as righteousness is programmed with its own pleasant fruit. And so God isn't involved in that. But what he does is those who are disoriented to grace and come against the grace of God, which was provided at a great price, a great cost, according to his justice and his righteousness, you can bet he's going to defend and avenge it every time in you. Not because he's mad at you, but because he wants you to have it and have it all. And you resist that, so he has to give you an attitude adjustment. And he does that through divine discipline. Anybody been skinned alive with a whip? Everything changes after that happens. That one real good beating that changes everything for you. And then you don't do what you want to do. When you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. When you're old, now somebody else dresses you and takes you where you wouldn't go otherwise. Just like he said to Peter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I do know. I do know that much. Because I was there. And I will not cross the line. I'm afraid to. He's assured me, I dare not. And it's the same for all of us, but he'll take you, you know, when you're young, he's very, very, you know, patient with you. But there comes a time when you should be all grown up, when you should start eating meat instead of milk, and otherwise you're going to be a retarded adult. In other words, you're old, and you know, by now you should be teachers. That's what he says to the Hebrews. But you need to be taught all over again the rudiments, the stoicheia, the basics about Christ and the Word of God. Instead, he says, you need milk again and not meat. Because meat's for mature believers who, by reason of use, have, by the word of righteousness, exercised their spiritual faculties and have discernment and know what is not good and bad, but useful and what is useless or worthless. That is, in terms of what Christians think is important. Most things that most believers think are important are unimportant. And the things that they think are least important are the most important things of all, like what God does. They're only interested in what they do. They think it's about them. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And the sooner you get that through your head, the better off you'll be. And you'll be rightly related and adjusted to the justice and righteousness of God for blessing instead of for punishment or discipline. And that's the whole idea. So buck up, buckaroo. Get on the horse that threw you and let God will and work inside of you instead of you coming up with your own plans and living by your own wits and psychological self-defense mechanisms and your own ideas, full of your own thoughts, full of your own plans, executing your plan, your 5-year plan. No, you should say, if it be God's will, then we'll go here or there and make money this way or that way. Don't you know that your life, God holds your life in His hand, and that it's just a breath, it's a vapor, that appears for a little while and disappears forever. You want to make it count. You want to take full advantage of your opportunity. Don't miss the grace. So He says that, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, no root of bitterness. You know what that root of bitterness is? Through those who have everything negative begins to happen to them because of God's discipline, and they will not submit because they're strong-willed children. And the more He beats them, the more bitter they get. And instead of promoting and seeing as favorable and prioritizing the Word of God and the grace of God, they become adversaries of God. They join league with the devil. Yeah, they're out from Him operationally, functionally out from Him. And they become what is sadly, Paul says, he says, I tell you, as I told you before, this time only weeping, that many walk around as though, many Christians walk around as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Peter says that in the last times there will be false teachers among you, even as there were false prophets in Israel. He says that will bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But I wouldn't want to be them for all eternity because they're missing out on almost everything. They won't be allowed in the holy city in the millennium or in the eternal state. No. They're not allowed in. They're not allowed in. They enter by the gates and they cannot eat from the tree of life. They're not allowed. They forfeited that privilege by not eating the fruit of God's grace here, taking in the Word of God, and being built up and building up others. Instead, they became adversaries and opponents to the grace of God and subject to severe discipline, including the sin that results in physical death. Not because God was mad, but He's got to take them out once the misery index reaches a certain level. He can't stand to see them suffer or corrupt more people. Got to purge out the leaven so that we have a pure lump of dough. And that's why all church discipline was implemented, so that the body of Christ is not affected by the evil of one and tolerating that evil or being in the sphere of that evil and or that which disgraces the grace of God, the ministry of His Word. There's got to be no evil, no backbiting, no maligning, no gossiping, no slander, no human or natural evaluations of other believers in this place. You know, no grudges being held. Leave them outside. You know, I say, you're not going to ever grow up until you get tattooed real good or cheated real good by a believer. That's just part of the process, because you have to know what's in a man, like Jesus did. Don't entrust yourself to man. Don't trust man, ultimately, because you'll be under the curse. The Bible doesn't speak in vain. It happens every time, and that's part of your experience. And so don't be too upset when that happens. Don't you be the one that perpetrates it either. That's not a good idea, because then what happens is, you'll reap what you sow. It'll come back on you. Like the stone you roll uphill will roll right back down over you. And the well you dug, you'll fall in it. And you might die. So, that's the end of that. Those things are banned. Judging. Boasting. Gossiping. Maligning. Slandering. Degrading others. Vilifying them. Casting aspersions. You know what that means? Suggesting that this person does this or does that because you know their heart and their motives, and you don't know anybody's heart, and you don't know anybody's motives. So don't judge one another. You're called to love one another, not judge one another. And the uncovering that goes on, dredging up people's sins for the past, or revealing their sins right now, their shortcomings, their foibles, failures, faults, Don't do it, because yours might be revealed at the same time. And all elitist arrogance saying, we're the only ones that have the truth here, and everybody else is off. No, they're not. There's 7,000 that God's preserved for himself that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, like in the times of Elijah. 7,000 churches in western Pennsylvania, perhaps, you know, who knows? We don't even think that way. That's silly. That's childish. That's not in accordance with the word of righteousness and practicing grace righteousness. The church will prevail against the gates of hell. Jesus said it in Matthew 16:18. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And you say, well, it looks like it has. No, it doesn't. That's because you're walking by sight and not by faith. His power is greater than any other power. And yet, it is unobtrusive. And it is gradual sometimes in its application to change circumstances or situations. But if you look back, you'll see that he did it somehow. And he always does. He accomplishes his purpose. And his word never returns void. Never. Always accomplishes what he sent it forth to do. So, corrupt communication is an expression of anti-grace thinking in those who are bitter or rotten. And their expression is bitterness and rottenness, and it defiles many people. He says, let there be no immoral. I told you the trend isn't legalism, it's licentiousness. Or it is believers who are living like they're unsaved, walking around like the Gentiles do in the emptiness of their souls. They're subject to discipline because they've ignored and rejected, and even in some cases did despite to the Spirit of grace and crucified afresh the Son of God, or made the blood of his redemption as though it were a common or unclean thing. God doesn't care for that at all. He says in 12:16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his grace privilege, his birthright, for a bowl of soup. he doesn't esteem or he's not grateful for the gift of God and the abundance of grace. No, he's going to say, oh, I'd rather just eat. I'm hungry right now. So he just indulged the flesh and give up, forfeit the gift that keeps on giving. In his case, it was to be directly in the line to Messiah. And so blessed in that position with God as a part of that family. But no, he decided that he wasn't going to be grateful or thankful. He was ignorant. Willful ignorance is arrogance, and God resists the arrogant believer. But what's he give to the humble believer? Grace! He has a greater grace. And he'll take you from the basement to the penthouse in grace. That's what he wants to do for every one of us, so that we can see so clearly all the things in life being from the grace of God. Therefore, everyone to fulfill the will of God is to be grateful for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning all of you. Guess what the next verse is? Stop quenching the Spirit. See it? That's what it's for. Not for personal sin. See, we were all taught, and I'm sorry, but I have to differ. We were taught that grieving the Spirit is due to personal sin. And quenching the Spirit is due to human good. But that's not so. They're both administered, and part of the process of the believer becoming very sad or losing the happiness of his salvation and becoming frustrated by not letting or not having the Spirit executing the supernatural spiritual life inside of us. And by disorientation to grace, because of corrupt or rotten communication and bitterness that defiles many, and or being ungrateful in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's Ephesians 4:29 and 4:30 says, stop. It says 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth except that which is good to the use of edifying and might minister grace to the hearer. And then 4:30 says, stop grieving the Spirit by whom you have been sealed until the day of redemption. It takes you to, it gives you a look or a view to the day of redemption, which means the day that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of your rewards will be dispensed based upon grace, capacity. The reward is reckoned of grace. So if you have the capacity for it, you'll get it. And if you don't, because you didn't want it, then you won't get it. Nobody else will. It'll be stored in the Museum of Lost Opportunity as a testimony to the grace of God that provides equal privilege and opportunity and that one's negative volition. So, that's either a woodpecker or a peeping Tom. Who knows? Or it might be the devil. Or it might be the Lord. You're going to serve somebody. Anyway, so he says, you know that even afterwards, after he sold his birthright for a single meal, when he desired to inherit the blessing, and everybody will, everyone will wish they had taken advantage of their opportunity. I assure you they will. Because the things that God's prepared for those who love him are so great. You don't want to miss any of them. And you don't have to because it's all grace. He says, he desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. Yeah. For he found no place for repentance. Too late. After you die, it's too late. You don't make any decisions after you die. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. You sure are. You're one sorry, you know what? Because you missed it. You knew it, and you missed it. Because you just didn't want to think about spiritual things. You had too many things going on that related to you being gratified and satisfied and elevated above others and competing in life instead of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you. He gives grace to the humble believer. He resists or makes war against the arrogant believer. Or do you think that the scripture speaks in vain, which says, the spirit that he caused to indwell us yearns to the point of jealousy. What's that about? Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit because he has a greater grace and he wants to give it to you. And you keep saying, no, I don't want it. Not only are you not eating meat, but you're not even drinking milk. And that milk will make you grow up and the meat will make you grow strong. So that you might not spin your wheels with all kinds of useless and worthless pursuits in life. But you'll seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And everything else will fall into place. See, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking or not eating and not drinking foods and wine. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And see, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. It means we don't just talk about it. It's something that we do by the grace of God, by his enablement, his illumination and enablement, and go from receiving it, being built up in the grace, to producing the fruit of the light, which is the fruit of the Spirit, to having the capacity for that which is knowing what is right by the word of righteousness and becoming a fully laden fruit tree. Leaving behind seeds for the next generation. It says in Isaiah 61, it says, and they shall, they shall be mighty oaks in the Lord. And I don't know where it is. I have it written down somewhere in my notes, but I'm not using it. Except for the text. So, bad decisions. See, it's all about freedom to make your own decisions. God wants you to make your own decisions. You'll make all your own decisions between birth and death. He's the one who decides who will live in human history. That's his decision. And the time, manner, and place of our death, he has the call on that. He's the only one that does. The issues of life and death belong only to him. He kills and he makes alive. And he's the one that decides that, but everything else in between You have to decide. Now, while you're a small child, your parents make decisions for you. But when you're a full age, you are to make your own decisions. And those decisions, the sum total of which will determine the quality of your life. Whether you will be happy and produce pleasant fruit, or miserable, producing rotten and bitter fruit. Whether you'll be part of the problem or part of the solution. That is, in representing Christ and being an influence for him and a representative of his on the earth. Because that's why he left you here. Just as he was a substitute for you in death, we are those who died with him and are raised from the dead so that we might walk around as substitutes for him with the message and ministry of katalasso, that is, of reconciliation. The message that he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. You have to be properly oriented to the cross. Christ and him crucified, and then grow up and understand that now he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, and you must also become rightly related and familiar with Christ and him glorified. You have to know that you were crucified with him, but you also need to know that you are ascended and seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And you need to know him and yourself in him in that way. And that comes by the word of his grace and the word of righteousness. See, you're not the same old slimy person you used to be. You say, well, yes, I am. Well, you shouldn't be if you've taken advantage of the grace for sanctification. Oh, everybody can take advantage of the grace for justification. But can you also grow into receiving the grace for sanctification? And that will guarantee that the grace of glorification will be fantastic. It will determine your happiness in time and your capacity for the rewards of eternity. And eternity is a long time, so you don't want to mess that up. Because it'll never change. So, bad decisions not only limit future options, but if proliferated, they can eliminate them altogether. In other words, you won't have any options in the future. On that great and terrible day, all excuses will be null and void, invalid, because everyone has the same opportunity. This will be clearly seen when on the day of evaluation, so many who refuse to grow in grace groan in disgrace. That'll happen. 1 John 2:20, 2:28, and a variety of other passages like 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10. Let's pray. Like Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have an usher.